Have you ever asked a little boy what he wants to be when he grows up? I think the answer is fairly predictable. At our school, we have a little newspaper type thing that they put out every quarter, and I think it was last year sometime. They asked some of the younger grades, first, second, third grade, several of the children what they wanted to be when they grew up, and it was very interesting to look and see. So-and-so wanted to be a farmer. Well, guess what his dad is? He's a farmer. So-and-so wanted to be a truck driver. Well, yeah, they were all the same. They wanted to be what dad was. I want to be like daddy. Isn't that a normal thing? Sometime in life, we kind of lose that, and we go our own way, have our own interests, but there's always that influence. There's always that connection there to dad. About 25 years ago, I think it was, I was having a children's lesson at church, and there were some young ones in there, three-year-old, four-year-old, and I asked a question, figuring I was going to get the answer that I was looking for. I asked the question, who is the biggest, strongest, smartest person in the whole world? And I expected one little person to raise their hand and say, my daddy is. Well, sure enough, one little three-year-old raised his hand, and I said, okay, who is it? And he said, me. I'm like, well, that kind of failed that experiment, but he was getting an early start, wasn't he? Because that's probably where we all come to at some point in life, where we think that we are. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'd like you to look at a part of a verse as the beginning here. I thought it was interesting that in the opening devotions, the brother talked about a purpose in life. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? What is your goal? What is your purpose? And then in the Sunday school hour, we talked some about that also. A good soldier. Am I a good soldier? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. You can probably quote verse 28. We go to verse 29 in the second part. Well, I'll just read the first. For whom he did foreknow, talking about God, he also did predestinate to do what? To be what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what I'd like to look at here for a moment. To be conformed to the image of his Son. In fact, that's the title of the message, Conformed to the Image of His Son. Conforming is a changing, is a transformation, it's a becoming something else, something that you're not. And it's usually a long-term thing. It's a progressive thing. I noticed the quotation on the back of the, behind me here on the board, and we can think about that progression, that transformation, that metamorphosis that comes from the caterpillar to the butterfly. It says, to the image of his Son. In other words, fashioned like unto a resemblance, a representative. Now, is that just some theoretical thing that we are to be representatives of Christ? We are to be somebody, a witness of Christ? Or is God actually saying here he wants us to become like Christ? To me, that seems pretty clear that he's saying he had predestinated us, he had determined ahead of time, this is what he wants his children to do, is to become like him. And we put Christ, God, they are one. So I think we can make the application here to be like Daddy, Abba, Father. We go back a couple of verses in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. I'm sorry, 15 and 16. You have not yet received, not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba basically is just an intimate, it's a daddy. So we come before God and we say, Daddy, Abba, Father. And we are children and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And so I want to think about that today. Who do you want to be like? What is your goal? What is your purpose in life? What kind of soldier? What army do you want to represent? So, going back to Romans 8:29, If God says that he did determine at the beginning that those that would accept his invitation to become children of God, that he wanted them now to become more and more and more like him, is that possible? Can that happen? Well, I believe so. And I trust you do also, but the question is how? Does it just happen the longer that we're a Christian? So I say I've been a Christian for 40 years, and so now I should be pretty much like Jesus? Does it just happen like that? It doesn't. It doesn't just happen. We have to be like that good soldier, that loyal soldier, that one that has the goal of obeying his commander and submissive to the authority and that immediate obedience and being willing to give up all. You know, soldiers, when they enter the military, they exchange their clothing for a uniform that identifies them with who they're representing. And lots of things change. I spent 25 years in the military, and lots of things change. And there are so many parallels that we could talk about between an earthly soldier and a soldier in the kingdom of God. Lots and lots of parallels. But we want to talk about this. Do you want to be like Daddy? Matthew 22. There was a person that came to Jesus one day. In Matthew 22, we have the account where he says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law? The first, the greatest, the one that supersedes them all, the one that all others are fashioned under." And Jesus said very plainly, "This is it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." So this is the foundation. If we don't love God with our whole heart, then this is not going to take place. So is it just automatic when we become a child of God, we're born again, now we love God with our whole heart? No, because we have all those youthful lusts that we're dealing with, all the things we talked about in Sunday school, the distractions and the things of this earth, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have these things we have to deal with. So then how do we allow God to work that transformation into our lives? We think about relationships, and we have lots of relationships. I don't know how many people are in here that says there are 133 up there, but you have relationships with each other, and some are just casual acquaintance. Some may be good friends. Some may be a best friend. Some may be a spouse, the best of friends. You have family relationships, all these different relationships. And in those relationships, you share with each other mind to mind. And sometimes as the relationship gets deeper, you get deeper. Have you ever had somebody say to you, "I want to hear your heart"? Or have you ever said that to somebody? When you realize that there's somewhere deeper that you need to go in this relationship, and you said, "I want to hear your heart." What are you saying? You're saying that you want to know their innermost feelings, the things that motivate them, the things that drive them, the things that move them to do the things that they do. That can be a scary thing. There are risks involved in that. But I think as I've thought about that, as you begin to get into that kind of a relationship where you're hearing each other's hearts, there are changes that are going to take place. Changes in that relationship, and maybe changes in yourself as you learn these things. So as we think about that, I want to hear your heart. One of the foundational beliefs of our faith is that God is omniscient. Is that right? We believe that God is omniscient. What does that mean? It means that God knows everything. And God knows everything about me and about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. So can we say that God knows your heart? God hears your heart? I think so. Have you ever thought about that before? What does that do inside of you when you think about that? God knows my heart. God knows everything about me. He knows what I think. He knows what motivates me. He knows what pleases me. Everything. So we have this relationship with God. If you are a born-again child of God, you have this relationship with God, and he knows your heart. Do you know God's heart? Do you know God's heart? I have three questions for you. Does God want you to hear his heart? What do you think? He knows your heart. Does God want you to know his heart, to hear his heart? Second question, if you could hear God's heart, would you want to? Now, those are questions we need to consider deeply, not just give a quick answer. If you could hear God's heart and know his heart, would you want to? What would that mean? What would that mean for life? And the third question, what would you be willing to do to hear God's heart? Because I think the answers to those questions are, does God want us to hear his heart? Absolutely. No question. And the second question, if you could, would you want to? I think every child of God needs to be at that place where I want to hear God's heart. And then the third question, what am I willing to do? And I think this this one aspect of our Christian life that I'd like to talk about this morning is a large part of the answer, how does God intend for us to become conformed to the image of Christ? You know that God has a very detailed, perfect plan for your life. Sometimes young people wonder, what is God's plan for my life? What does God want me to do? And those are good questions to ask, and we don't know the answers to those many times, but God does. And so the reasonable thing to do is to ask God, is to go to him. Excuse me. A vital part of God's plan for your life is that you would hear his heart and understand his heart. So I'm going to address one particular aspect, which is a very important aspect today. And I hope you're not sitting there now saying, oh, he's going to tell us to read our Bible. So I've heard this before. I can just kind of relax now, settle down. Please don't do that. Am I going to tell you to read your Bible? I'm going to encourage you to read your Bible, but there's so much more than that. It's so much deeper than that. So please stay with me, bear with me. So what is this? What is this that you have in your hand? This is God's revelation of himself. This is, in a very large measure, a very, very large measure, the expression of God's heart. And I want to try to convince you of that, and I want to try to inspire you to see your Bible in a different way this morning. You know, this is a very difficult thing, to change somebody's perspective. And so I trust that the Holy Spirit, his presence here, can work in my heart, can work in your heart today to give you a different view of this book that you're holding in your hand, a different perspective of what this book actually is. I have something in here that I brought along. I have here a picture of my dad. I think he was probably just a couple years younger than what I am right now in this picture. And I have a note. This is a note in my dad's handwriting that he left for me and my wife and our three sons about 5 months before he died. We were visiting with them, and he wrote this note, just a couple of chores he'd like us to do around the house if we could. These are special to me. They're probably not particularly special to anybody else here, but this is my dad's handwriting. It's not a deep discussion, a relational thing. It's just some of the things that were important to him, some of the things that he wanted us to do for him. It's just a tiny little expression of his heart to me. And then as I look at the picture, I've had people throughout my life saying how much I look like my dad. I will say that I recognize in myself that I do an awful lot of things like my dad. Just mannerisms and idiosyncrasies and just things that I do. I, I, drive the car, and I look at my hand on the steering wheel, this old hand, and I say, that looks just like his. So the question is, why do I look so much like my dad? Why do I act so much like my dad? Why are there so many similarities there? Well, there's two basic reasons. One is genetic. One is by birth. I was born to my dad, so I look like him. But the other one is a little bit more complex. The fact that I was not given up for adoption, the fact that I grew up in my dad's home and I observed him every day, and I listened to his voice, and I listened to his teaching, and I saw the way he acted, I saw his character, and the influence of his life on me fashioned who I am. Now that's a very, very important principle. Especially you young people, think about that. The influences we allow into our lives make us who we are in very large measure. And we'll touch on that a little bit later also. But the fact that I spent so much time learning from my dad has made me who I am today in all the ways that resemble him. Jesus in John 14 was answering Philip when Philip said, Master, show us the Father. You've been talking about your Father. You've been teaching us all these years. Show us the Father and we'll be happy. It will suffice us. And what did Jesus say? He said, Philip, have you been so long time with me and you do not recognize that I and my Father are one? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Does that make sense? We see Jesus, we see the Father, because he and the Father are one. Now my dad and I were not one, but in a very real sense, you have that same type of relationship and that same influence. Sometimes we bring something up into the pulpit to help illustrate, like I did this morning, I brought this old Bible. But we don't always do that. But there's always one thing that no preacher would dare stand in the pulpit without. And that is the Word of God. Because that's why we're here. That's why I'm standing here this morning. And maybe I'm a little bit funny, but I don't consider myself a preacher. And I don't consider what I'm doing is presenting you a sermon. What I consider is that I'm just a messenger, and I'm presenting to you a message from our Father. Because if they're just my words, then they're not going to help you. But if it's the Word of God speaking to me and to you, we need to listen. We need to consider. God's word is the heartbeat of God. Sometimes in my Bible classes at school, I ask my students to do something, and I'd like to ask you to do it right now. I'd like you to take your Bible, and I'd like you to hold it up to your ear. It's okay, you can do that. And then I ask them, do you hear the heartbeat? I told you I was a little funny, but you didn't hear anything, did you? But if you listen carefully, if you really listen carefully, you can hear the heartbeat of God. And that's what I'm trying to present to you this morning. This is the heartbeat of God. Hebrews 4:12. Let's turn there very briefly. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God, this is talking about the Bible, it's talking about, we know that Jesus is called the word of God also, so we can't separate Jesus from this written word. The word of God is quick. That means it's alive. That's what that word means. It's alive. That's why I say you can hear the heartbeat, because it is living. It's alive and it's powerful. It is more powerful than any power that God created. and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the natural and the supernatural, the mortal and the immortal. He can divide that and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we could spend an awful lot of time on this verse, which I don't want to do. I need to be moving on. But I want you to understand that God himself is saying that his word is alive. And it's powerful. It has everything we need. God has given us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness, that we need to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the question is, how earnestly do you want to hear God's heart? And the more you do, the more it will change you. And it will change you into his image. Maybe sometimes you see somebody. I remember my wife one time saying, I see this lady in town several different times. And every time I see her, it makes me think of Jesus. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you know somebody that has gotten into God's heart and heard his heartbeat, and God has been able to transform them and conform them more and more into the image of Christ. I'd like to read something, get a little bit practical here. And oftentimes when we stand up here and we give you theological expression and we give you explanations and expository type things, and what do those words mean anyway? But if we don't get practical and we don't say, okay, this is what you need to do, this is how you can accomplish this. Dr. R.A. Torrey was an evangelist. He died in 1928. He was at one time, I believe, the president of Moody Bible Institute. But he tells this account. He says that someone after a service one day came and said, Dr. Torrey, I need some help. I'm stuck in my Christian life. I don't find any inspiration. I read my Bible, but I really don't get anything out of it. There's probably nobody here that has that problem, right? I read my Bible, but I don't really get anything out of it. Dr. Torrey said, well, read your Bible some more. I said, okay, well, how much more? I work, I have a life, I'm busy. Dr. Torrey said, look, if you're serious, said, take some book in the Bible, some short book in the Bible or some passage, and read it 12 times a day for a month. It's like, 12 times a day? When am I going to find time for that? I said, well, it depends on how serious you are. Okay. So he said, well, what book could I read that many times a day? He said, try 2 Peter. The man later said, my wife and I read 2 Peter 3 or 4 times in the morning, 2 or 3 times at noon, and 2 or 3 times at dinner. Soon I was talking 2 Peter to everyone I met. It seemed as though the stars in the heavens were singing the story of 2 Peter. I read 2 Peter on my knees, marking passages. Teardrops mingled with the colors. And I said to my wife, look, I've ruined this part of my Bible. She said, yes. But as the pages have been getting stained, your life has been getting clean. I'd like to give you 2 personal examples. It was probably about 25 years ago. Our sons were still at home before they got married. And I don't remember what the inspiration or the thought was, but I decided we're going to read a particular account in the Bible for our family devotions for a year. And so what we chose to do is we started in the book of Matthew and read the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, resurrection. It's not a long passage, a few chapters. So the first night we read that account in Matthew, the second night in Mark, third night in Luke, fourth night in John, and the fifth night back in Matthew again. For a year. Life-changing. Utterly life-changing. If you want to hear the heartbeat of God, immerse yourself in that account. And that's not the only one. You could pick, I would say you could pick anywhere in the Bible and do that. Even in Numbers and Leviticus. And immerse yourself in that and allow God to speak to your heart. Hear his heart in that. A couple years after that, I personally decided in my personal devotions, actually was kind of, it just happened. I didn't purpose to do this. I was reading through the book of John, and I got to chapter 14, and I read chapter 14, then I read chapter 15, and I was arrested. Went back to chapter 14, read 14 and 15. Finally, after a couple of weeks, I decided I need to continue on with my Bible reading, but I stayed in 14 and 15 in the Gospel of John while I went on, and I did that for about a year. I can't explain to you what those two chapters can do to your heart. One thing it will do is it will expose to you your unworthiness, the depth of your need for God. And I feel like I'm in kindergarten in this whole thing. But God, his heartbeat, his inspiration is a life-altering, transformational thing. And that's what I'm trying to convince you of today, this book. There is no book like it. It's hardly even right to call it a book. This little article I had went on, it says, why the Bible? Why not read some other book many times? Why not Virgil or Shakespeare or Keats or Tennyson or Hemingway? Why not that counseling book that you have on your shelf? Or why not that child training book? Or why not this self-help book and that self-help book? You know, in my lifetime, almost 68 years, as I've looked at child training books, and I know my parents had one, some of you will recognize Dr. Spock, those things are obsolete. They've changed those things. They've changed their mind. Well, they come out with this parenting book, and you go through all this stuff, and then a generation later, they find out, well, that didn't quite work, so let's make an adjustment, or let's try something else. They fail to find the perfect child training book right here. Always trying to improve on perfection. So why not these books? Can anyone live day by day, year after year by Virgil? Is there life and power and comfort of temporal or eternal value in the Divine Comedy? What poetry or novel, however great, will hold its freshness when read again and again or committed to memory? I'm a reader. I love reading. There are certain types of books I like reading. I've read several books 2-3 times. There may be a book I've read 4 times. I'm not sure. But any other book out there, after you've read it 3 or 4 times, you're kind of at the end. You know what it says. You know you're not going to get a whole lot more out of it. I will say this, though, by way of caution. As you read those other books, choose carefully, because they can be life-changing also. But what other book is fresh year after year? This Bible here has a print date of 1871. Is it obsolete? Is it irrelevant? No. It's perfect. It's the same Word of God that we have today. Several quotes that I found. The Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Men do not reject the Bible because they think it contradicts them. I'm sorry, I just messed up that quote. Men do not reject the Bible because they think it contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because it contradicts them. Isn't that right? Have you ever read anything hard in the Bible? On the flesh? Well, absolutely. Well, that's the point. The flesh must die. And here's a question. If God is real, he is, right? And your soul is real, and it is, and you are an immortal being that will live forever, and you are, then why is your Bible closed? When here we have the words of life. Here we have the words of eternity, of salvation. Our Father wants to inspire us to love his word, to love the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's quoted from 2 Timothy 3. If you would turn down to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'd like to look briefly at a little passage here. Try to unpack this a little bit to hear God's heart. I told you at the very beginning that God's purpose for our life, what does God want for my life? Well, there may be all sorts of different things, but one thing he wants from every one of us is to be conformed to the image of his son, to be like daddy. That's what he wants. Here in 2 Corinthians, just a marvelous passage, chapters 3 and 4. If you want a passage to immerse yourself in, try that, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Verses 5 and 6. Just briefly, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, his word, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Remember, the word of God is alive. It's alive through the Holy Spirit. We cannot just take this book and intellectually try to figure it out and try to obey it by duty. We have to allow God to work it into our hearts and into our lives and change us. Let's go down to verses 14 through 18. It's talking about the time of Moses, when Moses would speak to the children of Israel and they didn't understand, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They don't get it. They don't hear God's heart. Which veil is done away in Christ. But Jesus coming and opening the door, defeating death, opening the way to eternal life, he has taken that veil away. And so now it's not just going into our minds, but where's it going? It says the veil is done away in Christ, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is where? It's upon their hearts. Because they don't desire to see the Christ. The desire is not there. And so again, we want to get practical. How much do I want to hear God's heart? What am I willing to do? Do I love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or do I love the things of this world more? Do I love myself more? Do I love the pleasures? Where is my heart? Because if my heart is not here, it's not going to make sense. It's not going to have its effectual work. It says here, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And look at verse 16. Nevertheless, when it, what is the it here? I'm not an English teacher, but I know enough that that it is referring to the heart. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then verse 18 again expresses God's desire. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, where? Right here. As we gaze into God's eyes and we listen to his heart, with our heart, desiring to hear his heart. It says we are changed into the same image. We are changed into the image of Christ. from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I just gave you an equation, and I hear a lot of my students complaining about algebra. They don't get it. The equations are too hard. And maybe I made the equation too hard here. What do I want for my life? What is my goal? And you could fill in the blank with almost anything. What is God's goal for my life? Because my goal for my life must be what God's goal for my life is. Otherwise, it's going to fail. If my goal is not God's goal, it's going to fail. So I'm telling you this morning what God's goal for your life is. To be changed into the image of Christ. To become more Christ-like day by day, year by year. So that people can look at you and say, that person reminds me of Jesus. And you can go through the Gospels and find out what that is. But that's God's desire for your heart, for your life, to be changed from glory to glory. But it's the Holy Spirit that does it. The equation is desire. It's desire. Do I want what God wants? Do I love the Lord? If I love the Lord, I'm going to come to His Word, and I'm going to read it. I'm not going to read it like another book. There is no other book, well, maybe there may be a couple in certain circumstances, but there's no other book on my bookshelf that I can open up and read and talk to the author. Even if the author was still alive, I'd have a hard time finding his phone number, catching him in a moment when he had some time, and then asking him some questions. What did you mean by this? If you're not reading your Bible with your heart, hearing God's heartbeat, if you're not reading your Bible in a prayerful attitude saying, God, I don't understand this. Can you explain this to me? Then you're missing a huge portion of your time with the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord that gives us understanding. It's the Spirit of the Lord that changes us. And so we come to the Word of God. We don't read it out of duty. We read it out of desire. Setting our affections on the Lord. We read it out of desire, not as another book, but talking to the author, allowing the author to speak to us. I have to think about in Luke 24 when those two disciples were on the road to Emmaus and Jesus came. You know the story there. And what did Jesus tell them? What a wonderful sermon that would have been to listen to as they walked. And I don't know how long the walk was. It was probably fairly long. But Jesus was doing what? He was expounding what Christ must suffer, who Christ was from the Scriptures, from the Law and the Prophets. He was opening the Bible to them and sharing His heart. And what did those two disciples say later on when Jesus left? They said, did not our hearts burn within us while He spoke? When was the last time you read your Bible and your heart burned within you? I was going to take you to Psalm 119. You can go there and look at that psalm. Psalm 119, those verses, the phrase, thy word, is in there 38 times. 38 times it says, thy word. Go and see what it says about God's word. Who do you want to be like? It matters in this life who you want to be like. There's many people. There's sports stars. There's celebrities. There's people, famous people, all over. People want to be like them. And that's what drives fashion. People dress like these people, and they act like them, and they talk like them. It matters in this life, but it really matters for eternity. I read about a professional athlete who had a pretty miserable life until one day when he got news that his mama had died. His mama had prayed for him. His mama had pled with him to pick right friends and to go right, and he didn't listen to his mama. But the day that he got the phone call that his mama had died, something happened. And he made a decision at the funeral. And since that time, he has traveled around giving talks, mainly at schools, to young people. And one statement that he made is very impactful. And I want you to think about this. He says, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me who you spend time with. Show me who you listen to. Show me what you look at. Show me the things that you allow to influence your life, and I'll show you your end. I'll show you what your life's going to be like." He lived it. I've lived it. We all live it. Who do you want to be like? If you want to be like Christ, if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to be like God, if you want to be like Daddy, Father, spend time with Him. Allow Him to speak to you. Connect hearts. Connect hearts. One thing that I told each of my boys when they got to a certain age, I was trying to be proactive. They get to an age where they no longer say in response to that question, "What do you want to be?" "I want to be like Dad. I want to be whatever Dad is." And they start to say, "Well, maybe Dad's not so smart after all." And they go through their teen years. And anyway, I talked to them at a young enough age, and I said, "I just want you to understand something. So as you start thinking and experiencing these things, it's not a surprise to you, and you can process it." So to varying degrees, it probably happens to most everybody, there will come a time when you're going to think that Dad and Mom just don't understand. They just don't get it. And you're going to go through various stages of this, and then finally, somewhere on the other side, maybe in your early 20s, hopefully, mid-20s, sometime you're going to say, "You know what? Dad and Mom were pretty smart after all." I could tell you a couple stories, but I don't have time for that. But the little boy that wants to be like Dad, we lose that, don't we? There comes a time in our life very early as a child when we stop thinking that. Oh, we may still love Dad. There's a few that may go and work with Dad and do the same thing. But what I'm talking about is we start to think on our own. And as I was looking at this yesterday, the Lord brought to my mind that, you know what? Jesus said at one time to his disciples, he said, "Except you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And I thought, there's an awful lot there. And you've probably heard messages about that and what that means. But it dawned on me for the first time, that what do little children want? They want to be like Daddy. So except we, grown-up people, smart grown-up people, unless we get to the place where we humble ourselves and we realize, you know what, this world is not my home. This world has nothing to offer me. I want to be like Daddy. Then we start to understand God's heart. Then we start to become what God intends for us to become. So we want to understand that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and we can't separate the written Word from Jesus Himself. And so we embrace Christ. The book you have is alive, and it's made alive and powerful by the Holy Spirit. So we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit here. And so I'd like you to humor me one more time. I know it was hard to hold it up to your ear. I'd like to take your Bible, and I'd like you to just embrace it next to your heart. Take God's heartbeat and embrace it. And I'd like you to close your eyes. I just have a couple of comments, and then I'm going to pray. Embrace your gift of God's living word close to your heart. You are holding the Father's love letter to you. The expression of his heart, his desire for your joy and peace now and forever. You can embrace him every moment by yielding your will to his with a heart full of desire to please him. At the cross, when we come confessing our sinful nature, we lift up our heart to him and say, please. After that, we spend the rest of our lives and eternity by lifting up our heart to him and saying thank you, by seeking to do his will. Let's pray. Abba, Father, Holy God, our Lord and Savior, our King, we bow before you, just a few of your little children. Lord, make us more like children. Make us desire to be like our Papa, to be like our God, our Savior. Do the work in our hearts, Father, necessary to bring about this work that will transform us and enlarge your kingdom and be a witness and a testimony to this dark world of the light that shines within our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless these dear people here today. Inspire in their hearts a desire to go and to hear your heartbeat and your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would open it to them and that they would find life, that they would find joy, they would find peace, they would find all that you have for them in your living word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.